I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. We're in the midst of our study through the book of 1 Samuel. And today is the 6th of November 2016. We saw in these last few chapters how the people of Israel had basically gone against God's will. They stepped out of his perfect will. Instead of accepting that God was their king, although he was a king that in some measure they couldn't see, they wanted and demanded that they have an earthly king. "We want to be like the other nations," they cried. "We want to be like the world." And you know, when I look at that, it sends shivers down my spine just to think that I would cry out to God, "Lord, leave me alone, I want to be like the world." Because when I see what's in the world today, I don't know whether I'm just getting old and maybe a bit narky, but I think things are definitely getting worse. And you know, that's something that I wanted to talk about this morning. I've been toying with this sermon all week and never got a peace about it. But I've kind of come to the place where I've entitled it Leadership. I changed the title about 5 times before I printed the sheets. I think that's what put me off when I didn't delete that bit that I should have deleted for last week's sheet. I was a bit kind of overwhelmed by what am I going to talk about here in regards to 1 Samuel chapter 11. But you know, I thought about leadership, and I don't mean leadership in the sense that I am a leader of the fellowship, or if you want to call it that, and that you are the followers. I want to put that in a personal sense. Who are you following? Who is your leader? Sometimes it can be other people that you follow. In fact, Jesus said it, "We're all like sheep, we have gone astray." And I was just, Dorian and I had gone up to Crawford John the other day, one of these beautiful sunny days, and we just sat in the car looking out, and I saw a bunch of sheep across the water from me, and one of them started to run, and they all ran. And Doreen says, "I wonder why they're running." I says, "Because one of them ran, and all the rest of them just followed." And that's a good thing in sheep, because if you can get some of them to run, the rest of them will follow. So as I've said before, when I've been up in Sutherland working with my friend who's got the sheep up there, if you can get them moving in the one direction, they'll just follow each other. There's very few of them that will kind of scatter. So in one direction, it's a good thing. But in another direction, it can be a bad thing. And I think sometimes we kind of swim with the tide rather than swim against it. It's when we're swimming against the tide that we know we're going in the right direction. Because if you want the analogy that the tide is the world, and the tide just comes in and swamps everything. And if you want to avoid it, then you've got to swim against it. And so, who do we consider to be leaders this morning? Who is leading us? Is it other people? Do we watch other people, and when they run, we run? You know, I can always remember being in, I think it was Los Angeles Airport, when I was going over to Murrieta to the Bible College. And we weren't very sure where we were going. And I basically said to Dorian, "We'll go this way because everybody else is going that way, you know. At least if we're lost, we're lost together." You know, but it's a bit of a folly, isn't it? I mean, you're trusting that other people know what they're doing. And sometimes other people don't know what they're doing. Believe me. You can follow yourself. You can be like what people talk about nowadays as being, it's this self-consciousness. And I don't mean that in the sense of being aware of yourself, being your own conscience. I always remember reading a story about, I think it was a girl called Sheila, and they were talking to her and they said, "So, are you a religious person?" She says, "Well, I wouldn't say I was religious, but I'm spiritual." She says, I just go along, and whatever my conscience guides me into, that's where I go. She says, "I suppose you could call it Sheilaism." No, it's just, she was leading herself. Whatever her conscience could live with, then she just went in that direction. It didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter whether it was of any moral standard or of any other standard. Whatever she thought was right, and that was the basic. And that's the way the world's going today. People don't want to be led spiritually. They want to make up their own mind about what's happening. And in some measure, that's where the children of Israel sort of fell off the cliff here in some measure. They demanded that they be led by themselves. They demanded that whatever their conscience went, give us a king. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And so Saul was appointed this king. But it would appear for this chapter as we go into it that not everybody was happy that Saul was appointed as king. And not everybody was prepared to accept that Saul was appointed as king. But this was why they had demanded a leader. They wanted a leader, and then some of them didn't want him. It's a kind of crazy situation. And I suppose we could be very super spiritual and say, well, we follow Jesus. You know, remember in 1 Corinthians when Paul was talking to the Corinthians and some of them said, we follow Peter and we follow Apollos, and others said, we follow Jesus. And it came across as being quite super spiritual. But really, at the end of the day, that's who we should follow. And we should follow all the time. He's not just a leader for the 5 minutes or the 10 minutes a day that suits us. He should be the leader all the time. I think I spoke about this before, when we can't just be Christian submarines. We can't just surface on a Sunday. You know, we have to be on the surface and available to people, and they're giving witness to people. People need to know where we are and where we stand every day of the week. We can't be coming in here on a Sunday and saying we follow Jesus and then going out on a Monday and doing the opposite of what Jesus would have us do, because that means that we're following either our own conscience again or we're following other people. There's nothing, no worse situation to be following the wrong thing than when we get into positions where maybe it's a gossip situation. That we get into a situation where people are starting to nip and put down other people. That's where the Christian has to stop it. That's where we have to stand up and say, I'm not going to be led by this to wherever this is going. I'm not going to allow this downward spiral to be part of my life. And that's where we have to stand up and say to people, I'm sorry, if this is the way your conversation is going, I need to go. I'm out of here. Because people will ask the question, well, what's wrong with you? Because I don't follow the ways of the world, I follow the ways of the Lord. I don't follow, much as it tickles my ears to get a bit of gossip, I really don't want to hear it. Because that would be contrary to what Jesus would want me to do. And so, as we look at this, we're seeing the children of Israel demanding a leader, and God giving them it because they want it. And I've said this before, you know, the scripture says that God will give you the desires of your heart that you might rejoice in them or you might have enjoyment in them. And that doesn't mean to say it's just the good things. If God really gets your heart and thinks, well, this is what he really wants, he really wants to do this or do that, then I'll just let him do it. The one thing that God says to you is, go and do whatever your hand finds to do. But at the end of the day, when you think it's all falling apart, I'll still be here. I'll be exactly where you left me. Come back and find me. So then you could ask your question, is that really leading people just to be staying in the one place and allowing people to wander away and come back and wander away and come back? I believe it is leading. And I believe that's something that we can do for the people around us. When we don't move positions, when we're not prepared to compromise or move off our stance, when people can say of us, oh well, because we're not talking to Derek about that, because Derek will no budge. And that's the way it should be. People should look at us as Christians and say, there's no point in asking them to do this or do that or do the next thing, because they're Christians. They'll no budge. They're rooted in one place and there's no moving them. And that's the way we should be. But here at the start of chapter 11, we find the first test for this leader that the Israelites have desired, this king that they've wanted. And it says in verse 1 here that Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you. So immediately they want to get a situation here where they want to subject themselves to someone else. They've just got a king, and here they want to change allegiances right away. I was laughing here when I read this. When I read this last week, it was this guy Nahash. It kind of brought a picture into my mind that a drug dealer that had run out of cannabis, he was Nahash. But Amnon was on the eastern side of the Jordan, and it was down a bit at the side of the eastern side of the Dead Sea, that sort of area in there. And they had come up and they didn't cross the Jordan. Jabesh Gilead was just on the east side of the Jordan, just literally opposite Jerusalem, but maybe 30 miles to the east of that. And so they had come up and attacked, or at least surrounded Jabesh Gilead. And they had threatened them, obviously, with annihilation. But the men of Jabesh Gilead said to them, make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you. So they're not even prepared to make their stand as to who they are and what they want to be. They're quite prepared to relinquish the leadership of their life to this Nahash character. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that we feel as if we're surrounded. We feel as if we're surrounded by the things of the world. We feel as if the whole world is just, no matter whether we take a step this way or that way, that there seems to be a problem that we're always butting heads with. And so sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes with me, I just kind of surrender a bit and kind of sit down and put my head in my hands and think, well, where am I going now? And then suddenly the Lord brings something into your mind, and a scripture or whatever it is, or just that glorious feeling of encouragement for the Lord, and it takes you to a different place. It makes you look at things in a different fashion. It lets you put your trust back where it should be. But these people, they obviously didn't have a great deal of trust in their own military ability or in the defences of their town, because as soon as these guys came up, they looked at the strength of the enemy and said, we can never stand against this. We might as well surrender. And I want to encourage you that this morning, that there's, when we talk about the kings here, we've got a king to whom we should give obedience and service to and allow him to lead us. Because as I said in the prayers this morning, when the world surrounds you, God can make a way where there is no way. When you see no way out of situations, God can make a way out of a situation for you. It might not be the exact way out that you would like, but I'll tell you this, when you look back in the future, you'll say, you know, God got it right. You might look at it in the short term and think, gosh, this is not the right solution for me. But when you look back at it in the bigger picture, I can guarantee you that you'll look back and say, you know, God got it right. But Nahash, the Ammonite, at verse 2 replied, I will make a treaty with you only on one condition, that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all of Israel. That's not a bad price, eh? An eye for an eye, eh? Why would they want their right eyes? In those days, soldiers normally were right-handed. They would have a sword in this hand and a shield in this hand. And it was usually a fairly long shield, a big-bodied shield, something that would protect part of your head and most of your body. So if you imagine standing in this open stance with a shield here, you couldn't actually see your enemy with your left eye. You were looking at your enemy with your right eye. Your left eye was covered by the shield. And this is exactly what these... We don't want anybody coming and taking revenge on us, so we'll pluck out their right eyes. At the end of the day, they'll be literally rendered useless in the fighting. They'll be blinded. And that, in some measure, is sometimes what Satan wants to do with us. He wants to blind us. And if he can't blind us totally, he'll blind us partially. He tells us the half-lies and the half-truths. And they're not even half-lies and half-truths. They're all lies and all lies. They're just all lies. He was a liar from the beginning. That's what the Bible says. And he always will be a liar. But these people, he gives them, Nahash gives them an opportunity here. Yes, we'll accept your surrender. But here's the conditions. It wasn't even an unconditional surrender. It was a condition that in some measure, because they would pluck out the right eye, they would be subservient to them forever. They would have no way back, no way to fight against the enemy again. And it would bring a disgrace on all the people of Israel. And you know, spiritually, I'll look at that from the point of view, when we see a Christian fall, when we see a Christian of some, what we would have considered some notoriety or some fame, some top-notch speaker or whatever, and then you find out that they've fallen into adultery or they've been caught up in some corruption scandal, it becomes a shame in us all. You become in that place where you're frightened to tell people you're a Christian, and they say, well, was that guy Swaggart not a Christian, or was this guy here not a Christian? Or what kind of people are you? You're no better than the world. Guys, we need to be better than that. People are looking at your life and my life. And, you know, as many people have said, it might be the only Bible they read is your life. It has to be a 7-day-a-week thing. It can't just be for Sunday mornings. And it can't just be for Sunday nights. When we find ourselves in the situations where the Nahashes of this world surround us, we have to be that light on a hill that cannot be hidden. We have to be the ones who bring a positive spin to it. And I don't mean spin in the sense that it's that we're telling lies. I mean in the sense of bringing the truth into the situation. When we look at people who have been bereaved, the couple that have lost their child, what do we bring into that situation? When the world is around you and it's just closing in and it's desperation time, we've got to bring him who we follow into the situation and allow people to be healed through that. We need to take these brothers and sisters who have fallen from grace and try and rehabilitate them. Far too often we end up stoning them because they've let us down. We need to be a people who have a bit of grace about us as well. So back to the story anyway. These people in Jabesh Gilead, the elders of Jabesh said to him, that's to Nahash, give us 7 days so that we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to our rescue, we will surrender to you. It's pretty poor stuff, this chapter. It's pretty poor stuff when we see that they have no confidence at all in their own brethren. That they've got themselves into a pickle that's maybe no of their own making, or it might have been of their own making, we don't know. But they're in a real tight spot, a real jam. And they want to send out messengers to see if MD will come and help them. You know, that's just the situation, if we bring it down to a kind of micro level. When somebody phones you in the middle of the night and says, will you come and pray with me? No, I'm not getting out of my bed, it's too late. When somebody chaps your door and you can see in their face there's an anguish. And you say, oh well, can you come back because I'm just going out. We've got to be prepared to make a sacrifice for each other. We've got to show who we are in a leadership role. In a leadership in our own lives. I've said this many times to the front, I can't live your life for you. Neither do I want to. But if you ask me the question, I'll show you where it should be and where we should be following and who we should be following indeed. But what a situation these people are in, that they don't even know if their own brothers or sisters will come to their defence. I wouldn't like to think that in this fellowship that if a brother or sister were in serious trouble that we couldn't rally round, that they would doubt that we would even be there for them. You know, when people need somebody in the middle of the night or people chap your door, it's not the pastor's job. It's your job. Yeah, it can be, of course it's part of my job. But Sometimes I can't be there for everybody. What if I'm not there? Well, the pastor's not here. I don't know who else to go to. The pastor's not here. Well, I can go to Gordon and Anna, or I can go to Brian and Heather, or I can go to... There should be an innumerable number of people that we can call on. Excuse me, in that situation. It shouldn't just be me. You should be leaders in your own right, leaders in your own life, people that people can look to and say, you know, these people are living a godly life. I can trust them to give me the right advice, whether it hurts or not. It might be advice that you get that you're told, well, sorry, but you're wrong. You need to change the situation. But here are these poor people in Jabesh Gilead, and they're not even very sure if any will come to their rescue. And why indeed would Nahash allow them 7 days? Why would Nahash give them the opportunity to plead for help? Because he knew, or he thought he knew, that nobody would come. Aye, off you go. Go and send for as many people as you like. But see, in 7 days you're going to get your eyes out. And we're going to take all of your possessions and we're going to make you subject to us. But aye, go on. Send your messengers out. Look for help. But I'll guarantee you there's no help for you. And you know, that's something that Satan would do, because Satan doesn't know everything. He might think he does, but he doesn't. He can't touch you unless you let him. When Satan stands there and accuses you, Jesus stands between you and him. And that's where I always want Jesus. I don't want to step out to the side and say, right, Satan, come on, do your worst. Jesus, step aside, I'll do it. I don't want to have to face the enemy. And if I have to face the enemy, then I want to make sure that the person who's beside me is the one who will really stand up for me and give me the help that I need. And in that sense, that's where we should be for each other. Now, I'm not saying that we're not, but far too often over my Christian career, I've seen it, that when somebody gets into a bit of trouble, or maybe through their own fault, that suddenly they're deserted. That people just walk away. Maybe because they're ashamed, maybe because they're hurt. But we should always be prepared to at least give them the benefit of the doubt. So these messengers send off. Verse 4, when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Verse 5, just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, what's wrong with the people? Why are they weeping? Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. So there was no real organized system here. Although Saul had been anointed as king, and at Gilgal they had proclaimed him as king, but they still weren't organized under him as king. Saul was back to what he was always doing. He was ploughing the field. He was doing his work. He was doing his daily work. And it wasn't as if the messengers, that the first thing they thought of was, we'll go to Saul. Saul will sort it out for us. There were messengers in a random fashion sent all over Israel. And they came to Gibeah where Saul stayed. But they didn't seek out Saul. They just poured out their heart to the people. Saul came in from working in the field. Maybe he heard the commotion, or maybe he heard that there was some news in the town. But he came in from the field where they'd been ploughing. And he said, what's the problem? What's happening? And so they repeated that, you know, Jabesh Gilead's been surrounded. Nahash is threatening to poke their eyes out and to take over the town. And they're wondering if we can help. And this was a great bit here. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. Verse 6. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came up. His brothers were in trouble. And he realized just that anointing of the Spirit that came upon him. Saul, you're the man. You're the man in this situation who will have to lead. You may never have led before. You may have been a guy that hid amongst the baggage when we were looking for you. You may have been the guy that was out there ploughing the field, but you're the man. You're going to have to stand and lead. And I had written some things down here just as Saul might have been considering them. You know, I was thinking from the point of view that Satan and Nahash were very similar to each other. Satan attacks us, same as Nahash does, but can do nothing unless we agree. And he required our surrender. It was not that he was just wanting to pillage the town or pillage your life. He wanted total surrender of your life. Satan wants you as a servant. Nahash wanted these people as a servant. And he will intimidate to the nth degree to get it. Satan wants to humiliate and bring a cloud over us all the Christians. If we can pick off a few top-notch guys, then we'll get people discouraged, we'll get people with their heads down, and we'll be able to humiliate them. Be poking out their eyes, Satan wants to take away their ability to fight. And Satan wants to take away your ability to fight. He wants to keep you back from the one thing that you have, the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. He wants to convince you that it's not a viable weapon. It's not something. It's not worth reading. Satan wants to blind us to the truth. And as I said earlier, if he doesn't get us totally blinded to the truth, half blinded he'll do. Because then we're in a disabled position, if you want to call it that. And just as we compare Satan and Nahash there, the name Nahash means serpent. So what is this passage trying to tell us? People who are under the cosh from the enemy, they're looking for help. Saul's picked. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. And when you stand against the enemy, the Spirit of God will empower you as well. There is no question or doubt. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that God will empower us when we have to stand against the enemy. So when the messengers came, the Spirit of God came upon Paul and he burned with anger. He was angry that this guy Nahash had taken such a liberty. So then we say, but surely it's wrong to be angry. Most of the time it is. But the Bible quite clearly tells us, in your anger do not sin. So there are situations where we can be angry, but we're not sinning. When we look at the situations where the Nahashes of this world today, the ISIS and the Daesh and all these fundamental Muslim groups are trying to subject everybody in Iraq and Syria. So we should be angry, but righteously. What can we do about what's happening there? There's no point in us getting a gun and a bazooka and going over there. We have got the biggest opportunity today to pray for this situation. There are so many people within Syria and Iraq today who are sick to death of Islam and what it preaches. Even although it might preach peace and prosperity to some, the very fact that out of this you can take this meaning where you destroy people's lives, there are so many people turning to Christ at the moment, it is unbelievable. There are thousands a day who are accepting Christ as Lord and Saviour. We don't see that in the BBC. But go look at some of the sites on the internet who are in amongst these evangelical Christians who are in amongst them. They are being converted on a huge basis because they're sick of being under the cosh to the Nahashes of this world. So that's what you can do. You can bring, you see, Satan would tell you, oh, there's no point in reading your Bible and praying about these people because there's nothing you can do about it. Yes, you can. You have the greatest weapon in this world. You have prayer on your side. You have a living Saviour that lives in you who is prepared to act. But he's looking for those who would follow. He's looking for those who would lead. He will accomplish his will, and you think, well, is this God's will that's happening at the moment? No, not particularly. But God will bring good from it. For God will work all things together for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. God will use the circumstances, and he will, and he is bringing good. People are being saved. People who, if the countries had stayed stable and peaceful, would never have been reached. What an opportunity is. I know that we're all struggling with the fact of these immigrants coming into Europe at the present time. But what an opportunity for the Christian church to witness to these people. To be leaders. And if you can't go over there to do it, then pray. Make it a point every day that you pray for these people. That the Nahashes of this world are defeated. That the serpents and the Satans of this world are put down. Because when we start to hate these people, we're allowing Satan to lead. We're allowing Satan to lead us into a place where a Christian shouldn't be. Every one of these people, whether they're IS terrorists or whatever they are, Christ died for them all. And I want us to be people who lead into that situation. So when Paul heard these words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. And that's something, as you get into your prayer time today or tomorrow, Lord, just empower me to pray for what you would have me pray. For the whole Middle East situation, for the whole situation with Israel, for all that's happening with the refugees, for where this conflict's going, and the forgotten conflict that's in Yemen at the present time. Thousands of people, they've deliberately bombed all the harbours so that no food can come in. The kids are dying at 1 year old with malnutrition. Thousands of them. And that's only the start of it. So he took the pair of oxen at verse 7. So what did Saul do? He took the pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." So Samuel's included in this. He's the prophet of the Lord. Saul's the king. So he literally puts out a threat. You know, you guys better follow me. Otherwise, there's going to be trouble for you as well. And I don't think that Saul was in any way threatening the people in the sense that if they didn't follow him, he would come and do them in. The sense here was that if they didn't follow Saul and fight Nahash, Jabesh Gilead, then Jabesh Gilead would be knocking, Nahash would be knocking on their door tomorrow. We found the same situation in World War II at the start of it in the mid-30s when Hitler tried to expand. He took back the Rhineland from France that was ceded to France after the First World War, and nobody did anything about it. They just kind of said, well, I suppose it was part of Germany, so we'll let you have it. And then he wanted the Sudetenland that was part of Czechoslovakia. And we bowed to that and we said, well, we'll just give you that and that'll be all right. A wee bit of appeasement here. It's all right. It's just, that's as far as you'll go. And then, of course, we got to the stage where it was too late. 1st of September 1939, we had to declare war on him because he invaded Poland. And if we hadn't declared war, if we hadn't stood up and said, we will fight you, then he would just have went on and done the rest of it. He was unstoppable. It was only those who would lead us to a place where he had to be stopped. And this was where Saul was going. Saul knew that if he didn't stop the enemy there, then the enemy would be in the land and the people, his people, would end up with their cows being slaughtered and their families and with their eyes poked out. If we don't stand for Jabesh Gilead now, then we'll allow Satan to overrun. And that's the same as we have to do just today, folks. If we don't stand now, Satan wants to overrun. Jesus wants to use you. He wants to change the prejudices in your life. He wants you to look at people from a different angle. Even amongst yourselves, even amongst the wider population, even amongst the people who are refugees in this world. I can't even think about a situation where it would get so bad here that I would have to become a refugee out of Scotland. I can't even think about that place. I can't imagine a situation where I was so desperate to get out of Scotland that I took a wee rubber boat onto the North Sea and tried to get to Norway. We need to be leaders, guys. Leaders in our own lives that people can see. And if you can't do anything about the situation over there, you can pray about it. That is, Satan wants to convince you that the weapons that you have are of no use to you. What use is the Bible to you here in this situation? What use is to the Bible? What use is prayer when all these people are dying in Syria? Prayer is the key. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the start and prayer is the finish. And the Nahashes of this world would try and convince you otherwise. Be a people that follow Jesus, but be a people that are prepared to stand with Jesus and fight the tyranny in this world. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Help us to go out of here as a revived people, Lord. People that are prepared to stand with each other, Lord. Not to stand against people, Father, just because they're different. Lord, that would have been the same for Saul. He recognised that although the people of Jabesh-Gilead weren't actually in Israel, that if he allowed Nahash to overtake them, Lord, then they would be next. And Lord, that's the situation we're in. The Satan of this world, he wants to destroy the Christians. He wants to negate the power of your word, Lord. He wants to negate the power of prayer. He wants to dissipate fellowships, Father. He wants to bring it to nothing. Lord, help us to be a people. Strengthen us, Lord. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon us, Father. And give us that righteous anger that drives us to our knees and prays for these situations. So, Lord, be with us, keep us, and bless us this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.